Sound, you know, I've just been blessed by last night and today. Brother Sanders has made some comments. Brother Pugh has made some comments in his preaching. And I think maybe just to take up some time and, as one preacher said, get hold of the pulpit here before we get into what we want to do, maybe comment just on a couple of those things. Brother Pugh made the statement, when we impact the men of the church, we impact the church. That is so true. And another thing that he said was talking about the sensitivity of men and sensitivity of women. And I think that we've all said that women tend to be more spiritual sensitive, more sensitive to spiritual things, more sensitive to the Spirit. And I think Brother Pugh explained that and said it very well. I think that without question, we all know that women are more sensitive to their emotions. You know, they respond emotionally. And when they feel the Spirit, there's that emotional response because they're feeling something emotionally. And they seem to be a little more freer a lot of times than our men are to respond to the Spirit. But I've learned a long time ago that what you see on the outside isn't always relevant to what's on the inside and what's going on inside of a person. I don't have to have people shouting amen when I preach. I don't ever preach for a response. That's not what I'm looking for. But if I can see people looking at me like you're looking at me right now, before I bore you, you're looking at me right now like you're receiving what I'm doing, you know, that then that says to me that the Lord is doing something among us. But I appreciate what I heard about that because the men are, let's face it, the backbone of the church. One of the things that I judge our church spiritual level by is how many men I see at the prayer altar. Now, we have prayer in our church every service, a half hour before service. And if I don't get that, like today, I feel almost lost when I get behind the pulpit because that has become so important to me. I have to get my mind going in the right direction. I have to get into it before I get into it, so to speak. And that prayer time is very, very important to me. It says a great deal to me when I look over on my right from looking out across the platform to see that altar filled with men, men that are praying and reaching out to God. Now, the prayers of the ladies over on the left side, I truly do appreciate that. For my part, I did not have a father that was the priest in the family or fulfilling the priesthood role. I am in the church as a result of my mother's prayers. My mother prayed for me. When it seemed like all else had forgotten me, my mother kept praying for me. Going to church, remember G.A., he needs the Lord. And I am a product of her prayers. I would not be in the church were it not for her prayers today. However, we can make a big difference in the personality of our church by committing ourselves to being the spiritual leaders that Brother Pugh talked about last night. That was so timely, so timely. And let me just say this about Brother Pugh. We don't have to worry about him getting the big head. Brother, you know, you wouldn't go to a doctor if you needed the transmission replaced in your car. You know, you go to a mechanic, a transmission specialist. You wouldn't go to a mechanic, you know, if you had some psychological struggles, you know, but you'd go to a psychologist, you know. I'm not interested in hearing somebody talk about anything that they don't know about. And I've known Brother Pugh for a few years now, and he's the real deal. He lives what he's talked about today. If you are blessed to be in his home, like I've been in his home, his church, where he lives, hunting with him in a blind. So even though there's no deer, hunting with him in a blind, you would know that he is the real deal. I had the most interesting experience when I was there with Brother Pugh in Texas. They have a little place outside of town that I've called Pugh's Paradise. A little ranch kind of thing out there, you know, where they hunt deer and the family goes and has such a great thing. But I was sitting in a blind with Brother Terry Pugh, and before I went down, I said, do I need to bring a rifle? Do I need to bring? He said, no, just bring yourself. I'll take care of everything else. So I'm sitting there, and I'm holding a rifle in my hands. And he said, oh, by the way, he said, that was my dad's rifle. And he said, I bought that from my dad so many years ago and gave it to him as a gift. And he said, before he passed away, gave that back to me. And so I thought to myself, I was overwhelmed with that, Brother Pugh. Such a great man that your dad was. And pardon me, I'm not trying to flatter you, wouldn't embarrass you, but such a great man you are. I thought, here I am sitting in a deer blind hunting with Brother J.T. Pugh's rifle, and I have as my guide Brother Terry Pugh. It doesn't get any better than this. It may have been Texas, but I felt like you can't get any closer to heaven than what I was right there. There's a difference in, I don't want to get off into that, but yeah, anyhow. Another thing Brother Pugh said, it read in his text, he said, I sought for a man, the Lord said. I sought for a man. Now think about that. The Lord, if we can just picture in our minds, the Lord is up here. I mean, that's the way we picture him, you know. And he's looking the earth over. He sees every man on the earth. He says, I sought for a man that would stand in the gap. A man that, in other words, he said, I sought for a man that would be a man. I sought for a man that would fulfill his responsibility. I sought for a man that could be what I want him to be, that I could use him to do what I wanted to do with him. And I think the truth of the matter is that really every one of us here today want to be in a position where God can use us. And you know, God has created an economy, human economy, in such a way so that every one of us, regardless of how talented we are or with the lack of talent, regardless of what we have or we don't have, we can be that man. I believe with all of my heart that God created every one of us. Before we were ever born, He put a personality in us. There were likes and dislikes in us. Now, some people feel like that we're empty slates programmed as we grow up. I'm sorry, I don't believe that. But I believe that God has put certain things. He put likes in me because He knew where He wanted me to be at a certain point in time in my life. He gave me the personality that He gave me because He knew that He would want me to reach certain people at that certain place at that point in time in life. I was born in southern Illinois, but He made me for Fairbanks, Alaska. I believe that. I really believe that, you know. And the truth of the matter is, we can use all kinds of excuses, but God has equipped every one of us exactly the way He wants us to be equipped to serve His purpose and fulfill His will in our lives. Brother Sanders made the statement, men getting a passion for God and strong men of God. You know, as I was preparing, as Brother Sanders said, I had 3 months to prepare for this. I was kind of teasing him a while ago. I said, I'll try to get something together here for this afternoon. But as I was preparing for this 3 months ago, these were the thoughts that came over and over and over and over in my mind. If we could just be the men that God wants us to be, if we could be strong men. And the truth of it, we all have the ability to be. It's just a matter of focusing, you know. It's a matter of focus, you know. You know, I like the illustration about are we going to get up and go to church, or are we going to wait until the wife gets the kids ready and say, well, I guess I might as well go, you know. Whether we want to be or not, we were born to be the leaders in our homes, in our families, you know, to provide strong leadership. And there's a world of difference between strong leadership and hard leadership. Not hard leadership, but strong leadership. Strong leadership. Strong leadership says to a rebellious wife, I can't control what you do, but I'm going to church. No matter what, I'm going. Well, the kids don't want to go. Well, too bad. We're going. We're going. You know, strong leadership that does what's right. And I suppose that we've all fallen short. We've all failed, at least at one time or another. You know, we can't do anything about yesterday except repent over it and learn from it. But we can make up our mind. God's given every one of us in this room the ability to to be what he wants us to be, to be what he's called us to be, and to do what he's called us to do. And so the comments have resonated, and I've enjoyed them so very much. Brother Sanders made the comments, and he picked up on something we said in a conversation and made that somewhat as a theme for this meeting today, building strong men type of thing. When it's all said and done, what a wonderful privilege it is for God to allow us to be where we are doing what we're doing. How many of you were at the ministers and wives retreat this last February? Would you raise your hand? Okay, you're going to understand clearly what I'm talking about here. Brother Foster gave an illustration. He was in a service, I believe it's because of the times, and the preacher got up that night and preached about revival and doubling your church and so forth and so forth and so forth, growing and so forth. And then he said, I don't know, you know, who it's going to be. But somehow it got started. People start screaming out, it's going to be me. It's going to be me, you know. And when Brother Foster got through with us in Anchorage, Alaska last February, at least the men in Fairbanks went home saying, it's going to be me. We are going to have revival. We are not going to wait for it to happen. We're not going to wait for it to fall out of heaven on us, surprisingly. But we're going to go home and we're going to have revival. It's going to be me. I am going to have a personal revival. We are going to have revival. It's going to be me. And I'd like for us in starting out today with what I want to do, to realize that you and I can be the men that God wants us to be. And I want you to say it with me to the top of your voice. It's going to be me. It's going to be me. It's going to be me. I am going to be what I should be. Amen. And I hope you'll take this today as an encouragement, because that's what we're trying to do this Saturday. You can't drive people to be something that they're not, they don't want to be. But we can lead and we can encourage. And that's what we all need. I have a little something here that I want to read before I get into it. We've got lots of time this afternoon. And so just want to do this. I read it in my church and I enjoyed it. You may have heard this, but it kind of focuses us and gets us going where I want to go today. It's called, I Am a Soldier in God's Army. How many of you have heard that before? Let's read it again, okay? I'm a soldier in God's army. I am a soldier in the army of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons of warfare. I have been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried in adversity, and tested in fire. I am a volunteer in this army, and I am enlisted for eternity. I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. If my God needs me, I am there. I am not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, or pepped up. I am a soldier. I am not a wimp. I am in place, saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, or candy. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. And I read this next thing three times to our church people. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into his army, I had nothing. And if I end up with nothing, I will still come out ahead. I will win. My God has supplied all my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I am a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me, for when my commander calls me from this battlefield, he will promote me to captain and then allow me to rule with him. I am a soldier in God's army, and I am claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I am a soldier marching heaven bound. That is my declaration today. I didn't come into the church because of people or because of things. I came in because I wanted to know Him and I wanted to be saved. And I am not going to let a person, I'm not going to let people turn me around. I'm not going to be discouraged because it's raining and lightning and thundering outside. My mind is made up. He's given me the privilege of living for Him, and I am not going to lose that privilege, but I'm going to be saved. I'm going to know Him. I'm going to know Him. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. These newfangled things we use sometimes for preaching. The first time that I tried to use this was during a wedding. And we're standing in Brother Dave's house. The groom is there. Here comes the bride. And for some reason, I handed this to someone to do something to you. Well, when I got it back, half the ceremony was gone. Knowing Brother Dave, I'm wondering. Yeah. What's that?
I touched it.
You touched it. Yes, you did touch it. You did touch it. Somebody touched it, yes.
It happens all electronically, it does.
Yeah. I was, some years ago, I happened to pick up a book. The name of the book was Man's Search for Meaning, and it was written by Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a psychiatrist that experienced the concentration camps of World War II. He was in several of the concentration camps, Auschwitz being the most infamous of those, but he was in several smaller concentration camps. And later, when he got out, he was liberated from concentration camps, he wrote what he called an essay. It was published as a book in 1959. And he wrote it by his own declaration, not to catalog or document the things that people went through in the concentration camps, but he wrote it from a psychological perspective. In other words, what he and other people in those camps, how they saw it in their mind, how they experienced what they felt during that experience and so forth. And I found it a most fascinating book, actually. Like I said, it was first printed in 1959, and at that time, the title was different. It's more palatable now. I suppose they changed the title so that people, more people would be interested in it. The original title was From Death Camp to Existentialism. Existentialism was what's already been talked about today, and that is controlling your own destiny. That's what it's talking. So he's talking about from death camp to controlling your own destiny. And through that, he goes through logotherapy and so forth, ways of thinking, making sense out of all that happens to you and that kind of thing. And he talks about how people got through the concentration camp, those that did, the small group that did survive that. One of the stories that I found significant in there was a story that he told. And I can't remember who the people were that he was talking about. It may have been himself, may have been someone else. But he talked about the food rationing in the camp, and each prisoner received on a daily allocation just a small bowl of soup and a small piece of bread. Knowing what I was going to preach about today, I thought about that when I was sitting up here and eating a bowl of soup and a piece of bread. And I looked at that soup, and I immediately, my mind went back to the words that how he would describe the soup that they were getting in that camp. And it was very watered down, and not often were there pieces of vegetable or any kind of meat in the soup. Occasionally they did get something else, but almost always it was that small bowl of soup. They would get a small piece of bread for about 10 o'clock in the morning. And then of an evening time, they would get that small bowl of soup. And there was this one man whether it was Frankel or someone else, I don't know. But there was this one man that reported to the infirmary for some reason or another. And the doctor there asked him, he said, why is it that you look so much healthier than the other prisoners that have been here at the same time you have? And he said, I really don't know. And he said, well, you appear to be much healthier and you certainly are stronger than the other prisoners that are here, those that have been here the same length of time. I learned in reading this book or in other research that the death camps were designed to spend a person in a six-month period. In other words, no matter how healthy you were, everything, the work, the food that you were to eat, everything was designed in such a way so that you would naturally die within the first 6 months that you were there. Well, anyhow, he says, I don't know. And he says, well, what have you been eating? And he said, well, really the same thing as everyone else. But he said, usually, he said, at least for the last while, he said there were those that had some serious needs, and I offered if they would like to take my soup, they could give me their bread in place of that. And so he said, most often I gave them the soup, trying to help them and help them to get better and get them to get stronger. And then I felt good or better, so I would just take the bread. And he said, the doctor said, that's it. That's it. He said, what do you mean? He said, the bread that you're getting has more nutrients in it than the soup that you're getting. And he said, but I was trying to help the others. I was trying to sacrifice, give myself. He said, I was willing to die to help the others. And he said, the doctor looked at him and he said, that's the way it usually works. When you're giving yourself to help others, you are the one that really benefits from it.
Right.
Now I want to read a passage of Scripture here. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38, we find a great, what I call the great scriptural paradox, you know, of losing and gaining, gaining and losing. Mark 8, chapter 34, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Look at verse 35, or listen as I say it. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now I'm going to focus on that for right now, and then I'm going to come back after I read it and come back and hopefully pick up the end of it there. Now verse 36, he continues on. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now soul here could be interpreted as life. Not the physical life that you have, but the life that emanates from the soul that's in you that you call your spirit. You know, you've heard people say he has a good spirit about him. Okay, that spirit comes from the life that's in you, and that life that gives you physical life is the soul within you. Now, that's what it's talking about here. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Everything that there is to obtain in the world, and then loses his life, that purpose in living. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul, for that life? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, spiritual adultery, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now let's look for just a minute at the paradox. If you save your life, you lose it. And if you lose your life for the kingdom, you find it. You find real life. I was talking to Brother Pugh just on our way over here, or before we left, about the blessings of living for God, being in the kingdom. Let me back up a little bit, because we're going to use this at the end of what I want to do. My granddad was very well-to-do. He was a multimillionaire back in the 50s when $1 million was $1 million. And we had pretty much anything that we wanted. One time, just for something to do special, I can remember that my granddad, his wife, and his two sons, his two sons were my age, 1 year older than me and 1 year younger, and we ran around together on the farm and the country and the neighborhood. But for something to do, they put their names in a hat. And each one of them was going to draw out a name. And if they got their own name, they put it back in and draw out another name. But the object of that is that whoever's name you drew, you would go down to the Ford dealership and you would order, custom order. I mean, they would make it the way you wanted, the interior, the color, et cetera, et cetera. And you would order a new Lincoln Continental for that person that you drew the name to. Now, they did that. They did that. As I got older, I worked for my granddad all of my youth growing up. He put me on a tractor when I was so small that I couldn't suppress the clutch. I would stand on the clutch, and then I would grab the steering wheel and pick up like this, and I could get the clutch suppressed, and then I would put it in gear, and then I'd let off, and I would be on my way. He taught me what work was about. Now, I've forgotten along the way, but he taught me then what work was about. And he tried to, as I got older, he offered me a business, any kind of business that I wanted to be set up in. But just prior to him offering me that business, something happened that changed my life forever. And that was I came to the Lord. And when I came to the Lord, I felt like that I gave up everything. I mean everything. My mother was in the church, and that was of the school that if it wasn't related to church, it was worldly, and you didn't do it. So when I came into the church, I really felt like I was giving up everything. No more carnivals, no more cards, no more this, no more that. I mean, everything. But you know, when I came to the Lord, I gave up everything. I remember, you know, people talk about repentance at an altar. I made my repentance when I stepped out of the pew and took off toward the altar. Because when I'm walking up the altar, I'm saying, Lord, if you'll help me, I will live for you every day for the rest of my life. Every day for the rest of my life. Something was in me I didn't want to go to hell. And a miracle took place. My mother's prayers became active. They were... And I moved out of that pew and hit that altar, and it changed my life. I did what the altar is all about. You know, the crucifixion is a picture of repentance, the altar experience. Death. Death to self. And I knew that. I knew what I was getting into. But I had no problem with that because I wanted to be saved. Now, I came to the Lord because of fear. I live for him now because of the relationship. It develops into that. But my life changed forever. I remember not long after I'd been committed to the Lord, I felt called to ministry. Not very long, about 3 months maybe. All of my life, I loved hunting and fishing, the outdoors. I could live outdoors. I one Christmas, I wanted a tent, and I slept in that tent outside in our yard because I just liked the outdoors. There was a time that I felt like I loved it all too much. And I felt convicted. And I said, Lord, if it's wrong for me, then I won't do it. I was willing to give it up, and I did give it up. I gave up everything for God. When I felt a calling to ministry, it was specifically a calling to pastor. I've preached revivals, special meetings, done different things, but it was a calling to pastor. And every Pentecostal pastor that I knew lived in a shack. And I thought, so be it. This is my life.
This is the most important thing. This is it. What I'm trying to say is I gave up everything. And as I talked to Brother Pugh today, you look around at your life and where you are and what God has done with you and through you and to you, and you find, I find, in the great paradox, I lost my life. But in reality, I gained abundant life. Abundant life. My granddad asked me one day, he said, son, I was pastoring in Delta Junction. He said, son, how much money do you make? I looked at the floor. I sat in his living room. He just bought me a brand new Ford LTD, 1976. Brand new. Just bought it, give it to me. He said, son, how much money you make? I looked at the floor, and I was embarrassed. And I said, well, Grandpa, I don't make very much. But I looked him in the eye, and I said, but I'm happy. And he got real serious. And he looked at me, and he said, I wish my boys could learn that. You see, my granddad was very wealthy, but he was a total failure to family man. Their family was always storming with one another. They were always arguing and always fighting. And when my granddad died, the family exploded because they were all fighting over this and fighting over that. And to this day, what's left of alive, being alive to them, they won't talk to each other. And I look at them and I'm thinking, they say they're working so hard to save their life, and they know nothing about what life is. And I gave my life up. I would rather be in my shoes today than any of them or all of them together because of what he's done in my life. Now, I'm going somewhere today with this, Brother Sanders. I'm talking about men committed to God. I'm telling you that you cannot lose. You cannot outgive your life to God. You give your time to God, God will bless your time. You give your money to God, God will bless your money. You give yourself to God, God will bless you. You give your family to God. God will bless your family. When you lose to self, you really gain to life. On my note here, it says the fulfillment of the paradox. When you're the servant of the Lord, you find freedom from sin and guilt. When you're the servant of the Lord, there's freedom from oppression of things in this life that come. One of the first things I experienced when I prayed through the Holy Ghost is, before that, I don't care what kind of shape I was. I would lay my head down on my pillow and I could be bombed out and the world would swirl around me and there would be that still small voice that say, what would you do if a truck ran over you tomorrow? And I would take the pillow and pull it up around my ears and I would move it back and forth just to make sound so that I couldn't hear that still small voice. But the first thing that I experienced after I prayed through, I hit the altar at 9 o'clock. At 11 o'clock, I was speaking in tongues, and I stayed there for a full half hour. I went home, and I laid my head down on my pillow, and the first thought that came to me was, if a truck runs over me tomorrow, it'll be all right now. Amen. I'm telling you, you can't find that trying to find yourself and seek yourself in this world. Let me get ahead of myself. If we could get set on fire here today, we could go back home and make a difference in our community, make a difference in our church, make a difference with those around us. It could happen. It could happen. When you live for yourself, you're only wandering, meandering through life. When you give yourself up, he gives you great purpose and meaning. A purpose that is pregnant with fulfillment. I'm working with people now that have experienced making lots of money, but the fulfillment is not there. I watched my granddad die. I was standing right in his room when he passed away on his deathbed. The night before that, I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and went to the hospital and sat by his deathbed. He was wide awake, looking up at the ceiling. He turned over and he looked at me and he said, "You know," he said, "just when you think you're getting ready, you learn just enough to live, it's time to go." And I could sense an emptiness in his voice. He had been so successful at so many things, but yet there's such an emptiness now at the end of life. Fulfillment, fulfillment. Fulfillment is something that we all crave. That's what we're looking for when we go hunting. That's what we're looking for, to catch that big fish. That's what we're looking for in our job. That's what we're looking for with our families. Our relationship is fulfillment. Nothing will give fulfillment until we fall into the place that God wants us to be and we commit ourselves to it. But when you get lost in that, when you don't have time for yourself, I'm not talking about spinning your tires all the time, when you don't have time to focus on what you want to do, what you're going to do, and you say, "Well, I can't go this weekend. I got church." Then you find fulfillment. You know what fulfillment is? Fulfillment is being able to lay your head down on your pillow at night and feel really good about where you are and who you are and what you're doing. Fulfillment. How can we lose our life for the kingdom? Just a couple of things here. It's already been said. You can start by putting your family's wants and needs before your own. You'd be surprised how happy your wife will make you if you make her happy. Around our house, we don't want to make mama mad. When mama's happy, we're all happy. All right. When you make God's priorities your priorities, when you learn to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates, then you're not drawing a line anymore and you feel like you can't cross over that line. When you learn to hate something, my father was a working alcoholic. Every morning he got up and went to work. He was vice president of a dairy, my granddad's dairy. He managed 130-room Ramada Inn. He had apartment buildings and complexes and so forth and so forth and so forth. But every day by 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he was at the club. And when he came in, when we were awake, he was always drunk. Every day. He was always And I think about that. And I think always living, always moving, never finding life. And it makes me so, when I think about what God's done for me, I'm overwhelmed with it to think He would do that for me. But I found out what alcohol does to a home. I saw firsthand the relationship that it created between he and my mother, and he and my sisters, and he and me. I loved my dad, but it was a love-hate relationship because when he got drunk, he was loud and boisterous, and he was always making a fool out of himself and embarrassing all of us. And so consequently, when someone says, "What's wrong with a casual drink? What's wrong with a little wine?" I can say, "I'll tell you what's wrong with it. I hate it. Because I see what it does to families. I see what it does to people. And so consequently, I'm not trying to ride a fence. What can I do and what can't I do here? There are certain things that I've learned that I don't care for at all because God don't care for them either. God sees what they do to people. Would you like to see your children playing with rat poison? You would hate it. When you get the mind of God in you, you find that it will transform you. You'll be different than what you were. And if you really want to find the will of God for you, learn to love what He loves and hate what He hates. Now let's get to the end of it, kind of. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? When this life is over and we find that we've missed the mark, what will it matter if we died rich, owning everything? I'm working with a couple of people right now, and I'm going to refer to one. I'm just going to call him J.D. I've known this man for several years in a passing relationship. I most often see him at the gym. He appears to be a very successful man, and he has been. He's a very good-looking man. He has a very young wife, older children. Obviously, he's been through a few. And the other day, I went to the gym, and I got ready to leave, and I saw him in the locker room, and I thought, well, I'll just go on rather than say something to him today. We always talked in passing. His father died, and I asked him one day, I said, was that your father that passed away? He said, yes, it was. And I said, well, I'm so sorry to hear that. And for some reason, he was touched by that, and he'd been drawn to me ever since then. But I was walking out, and I heard J.D. say, Gordon. And I turned around and looked, and it was J.D. And he didn't look the same. I walked up to him, and I said, J.D., how you doing? He said, Gordon, he said, I'm losing my mind. He said, I've lost everything. I've lost all my money. He said, I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose my truck, my car. I'm going to lose everything. And then he went into deep sobs there in front of people walking, passing into deep sobs. And I'm thinking, where can I get him where we can talk right now? Come to find out, in his words, he lost millions of dollars. He's a real estate broker. He deals in commercial properties. And I said, well, J.D., how did you lose your money? And he said, bad investments. And he told me what they were, kind of thing. And we've been working with him for a while now. And in working with him, I have found that I am probably the only friend that he has. I have found that he's not getting any support from his wife. His teenage son is out of control. Here is a man that gave himself to finding himself and accumulating millions of dollars and then losing it all, losing his mind, talking of suicide. Finally got him connected to a psychiatrist. Heavy on medication right now, just to get him through this time in his life. And I look at him, and I know the conversations we've had, and I'm thinking, you know, our lives paralleled up to a certain point. As though we were walking together in this life. He's about 5 years younger than I am. Just like we were walking together in life, and then we came to a fork in the road. And one fork to the left said, self. And the other one said, the kingdom. I took one path and he took the other path. And as I look back on our lives right now, he seemingly had everything, but now he has nothing. He has no money. He has no peace. He has nothing of the things that are really important in life. And I look at myself, who gave up everything, and now I have everything. What a contrast. So the point for all of this is, you and I are tempted every day to make a choice, self or kingdom. Self or kingdom, every day. And I don't know if we dabble with, but we get tempted every day with these petty little things that don't make the difference of a hill of beans.
difference does it make if I can go to a movie theater or not? What difference does it make if I can drink or I can't make? There are more important things in life. And if I can just make up my mind that I'm going to give my life for the kingdom of God, if I'm going to lose it and let God use me to do whatever He wants to do in my life, then I am going to find the real things of value in life. Peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Let's lift our hands and praise the Lord right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. If God wants you to live in a shack, you can't lose by living in that shack. If God wants you to live in the poorest neighborhood in the city, that's going to be the best place in the world for you. There are people with unlimited resources that are the saddest people in the world. And there are people that have the peace of God in their heart because they know that they're living for Him with all of their heart, that are the happiest people in the world. I pray that somehow today, before we ever go back to our churches, before we live this place and we are motivated to make a total and complete commitment to God, that in our hearts we will shout, "It's going to be me. I don't care what anyone else does. If I'm the only one, it's going to be me." Would you say it with me? It's going to be me.